A few weeks ago, Alan made the statement from up here that he preaches primarily because he needs it. And I can identify to that, Alan. I consider it a distinct pleasure of mine when the elders approach me and ask me to present a lesson. Approximately 10 weeks ago, Ryan presented what I thought was a superb lesson of Jesus' travels around the Sea of Galilee, as recorded in the book of John. And as chapter 6 of the book of John opens, we find Jesus preaching to a multitude that he knew had a need of food for their bodies. And so he does that which only God himself could do. He took 5 small loaves of bread, 2 small fish, and he fed the multitude. And after all the people were satisfied, the disciples took up 12 baskets filled with the fragments of this miracle. And this remarkable miracle served as a life-size illustration for a sermon that Jesus was about to preach the very next day on the other side of the Sea of Galilee to this very same audience, for the most part, who had followed him across the sea. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 6. And we're going to start reading in verse 25, and we'll carry on through verse 35. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him, the Father, God, has set his seal." And therefore they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.'" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." It's that statement that I am the bread of life that caught my attention about 10 weeks ago. And it intriguingly made me ask the question, what did Jesus mean when he said, "I am the bread of life"? Now, I realize that this is one of 7 I am statements that of Jesus, and that they all appear here in the book of John. But this one statement played on my heart and mine for many days. See, this is an interesting portrait of Jesus. Since bread is a substance known and used by every society on the face of the earth, from the American who goes to the store to buy his sliced bread, to the savage who cooks his daily ration of bread on a stone beside his fire, bread is consumed by people everywhere, and it has been that way for a long time. It is considered a staple food, a basic dietary item. By the same token, most people enjoy bread. While some like meat and others don't, and some like green and some don't, most people like bread. Bread is one of the few foods that can be tolerated by most digestive systems. And also, bread has a satisfying quality that few other food products have. Any way you slice it, bread is good. And it's a food that most people need, use, and enjoy. And when all of this is taken together, it makes sense to me why Jesus would declare himself as the bread of life. Now, in leading up to this statement, Jesus saw the opportunity to teach his audience a lesson. That there's something more important before them than just free food. John chapter 6 and verse 27 says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him." In other words, this audience was missing out on the fact that their Messiah was standing right there before them. And when Jesus tells them that they need to seek for the true bread from heaven that gives life, they state, "Give us this bread always." And they are startled when he replies, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." I don't know about you, but that's a phenomenal statement. First, by equating himself with bread, Jesus is saying he is essential for life. And secondly, the life Jesus is referring to is not physical life, but eternal life. And third, notice the words "come and believe" there in verse 27. This is an invitation for those listening to place their faith in Jesus as the Messiah and as the Son of God. And fourth, there are the words "hunger" and "thirst." And the key to these words, I think, are found in another statement that Jesus made back in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And some translations say they will be filled. And I think herein lies what I came to understand what Jesus meant by referring to himself to be the bread of life. He's saying to everyone, "I will and I can satisfy your hunger and your thirst to be made righteous in the sight of God." If there's anything the history of human religion tells us, it's that people have and will continue to seek the means to earn their way to heaven. This is such a basic human desire. Why is that? Well, because God created us with eternity in mind. The Bible says God has placed the desire for eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. The Bible also tells us there's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven because we've all sinned. Romans 3, verse 23. And the only thing our sin earns us is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And that there is no one who is righteous in himself, as recorded in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And so our dilemma is we have a desire that we cannot fulfill, no matter what we do of our own volition. And that's where Jesus comes in. He and he alone can fulfill that desire in our hearts for righteousness, a necessary condition for entry into heaven. And that's recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He is mankind's bread of life. But I think the idea of Jesus as being the bread of life does not end right there. I know you've heard the term, "You are what you eat." Nutritionists tell us that our appetites determine our diet, that our diet determines our intake, and our intake determines our physical health. You see, what you eat also applies to the spiritual realm as well. Jesus challenges us to look at our spiritual appetite, I think, with those penetrating words, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled." In this simple statement, Jesus tells us that one's hunger determines their spiritual health. In order to grasp its meaning for us, we need to explore, I think, three key principles. Look again. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The word implies a possibility of righteousness. It does not grant a guarantee. So what about the possibility of righteousness? I think if we want to understand what is referred to as the fourth beatitude, we need to know what Jesus means by the term righteousness. I can tell you this is a serious biblical word. It's one of the descriptors of the nature and character of God. The word occurs only once in the other four Gospels. However, it occurs seven times in Matthew's Gospel, including five times on the Sermon on the Mount. And the word, I think, is a mystery to us. We know it has something to do with being right and doing right, but that's about it. Whenever you come upon a term in the Bible that I think you don't understand, it's always helpful to look at other passages of Scripture that may shed light to give us the meaning. And so with that in mind, I'd like to look at four other uses of this word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness." Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. That's the eighth and final beatitude. And taking the fourth and the eighth attitude beatitudes together, we get something like this. We are to hunger and thirst after a kind of life that will cause some people to persecute us for our faith. And so righteousness is a lifestyle that distinguishes us as true Christians and invites opposition from the world. In the second use, Jesus said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. The Pharisees had concocted a religious system that was built around the attendance at the temple and involved some intricate rules and regulations. It meant following certain precepts and traditions. It was very professional and it was very routine. But it was like wearing cheap perfume that you splash on yourself. You may smell good for a while, but eventually the real odor comes back through. True righteousness starts in the heart, and it changes a person from the inside out. In the third use of this word, Jesus said, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And that's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. The Pharisees loved to pray in public. They loved to pray loudly in the public. They loved to dress up in their religious garb, and they loved to throw their offering in the metal container so that the people could hear their coins rattle. They would sacrifice anything to win the praise of others. Their religion was built on the praise of men. And they still thought God would reward them. But it was a cotton candy religion. It looked good, but there wasn't anything worthwhile. There was no substance there. And so by contrast, true disciples seek a righteousness that doesn't need to be seen by others, but only by God. Most of us already know the fourth occurrence by heart. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. That's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And this touches on the priorities of life. What is it that you're seeking in life? Is it fame? Is it fortune? Is it career advancement? Is it a good salary? Is it a secure future? Is it a happy retirement? Is it a great marriage partner? The fulfillment of your dreams? As good and essential as these things are, they're not the most important things in life. And one must put God's kingdom and God's righteousness first. And seeking his righteousness means letting his word set the standard for our life. It means seeking to do that which is pleasing to him. And if we put these four passages together, what do we have? We are to hunger and thirst after a truly Christian lifestyle that changes us from the inside out so that we no longer seek the praise of men, but cause us to seek God's approval above everything else. This kind of life is possible for all of us. In fact, Jesus plainly says that anyone who lives this way is blessed by God. Sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't it? So why don't we all live this way? And that question leads us directly to the second important principle that's directly linked to the first principle, the possibility of righteousness. And that's the power of hunger and thirsting. The people Jesus addressed there in John chapter 6 understood what it meant to be hungry or thirsty. In that region, few were prosperous, and more than likely at any one time or another, those listeners that day had experienced the kind of hunger that he was talking about here in these verses. They lived in poverty. They didn't have a grocery store that they could go to. They didn't have refrigerators that kept food fresh for them. They didn't have running water. They may have gone days without food. They were well acquainted with hunger pangs. I can assure you this, I have never, ever known hunger like these people probably knew hunger. Have you? Have you had hunger like that? Hunger means waiting 10 minutes, extra minutes for the rolls to come out of the oven for us. Hunger for most of us is that sensation that you get in your stomach that makes us stop at McDonald's for a Coke and fries even though we ate just 2 hours ago. We are the best fed people on the face of the earth. And Jesus uses the metaphors of eating and drinking as the motivating power to live a righteous life. Let me make some four observations that helps us fill the spiritual hunger of our hearts that leads us to a righteous way of living. First, no one can force you to eat. And parents, you know what that's like. The old adage is true. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Now, granted, for most of us, it doesn't take much forcing to eat. Like food, one must want to live a righteous life. And the verbs hunger and thirst mean an intense desire, an ardent craving, an all-consuming pursuit. It is though you are parched and nothing is going to stop you from getting to that water fountain to get the drink or to get the food to put an end to the hunger pangs. You're willing to pursue food at any cost. It's a desperate kind of hunger. In a different context, to describe someone who is ambitious, passionate, or desperate to achieve or to succeed, we will say, he's hungry. It's that same kind of passion and drive that should motivate the believer to pursue righteousness. Listen to the psalmist David. See if you can hear the longing, the drive in his pursuit of righteousness. This is what David wrote. As a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. Hunger and thirst are intense desires. And it's that same intensity that one needs in seeking righteousness. Can you say to Jesus, I not only want you, but I need you. And I not only need you, I must have you. Well, the second principle is that appetites aren't filled until you do something about it. It's one thing to intellectually say, I'm hungry and I desire food. It's quite another to take the steps to satisfy your hunger and to quench your thirst. At some point, one must go to eat and one must go get a drink. And by the way, if you didn't know it, the loss of appetite is a sign of illness. And physically, we know something is wrong when we have no desire to eat. The same is true spiritually. When we no longer hunger and thirst for time alone with God through Bible reading and prayer, or we aren't committed to the worship of God, or we fail to get alarmed over the sinful condition and the sin of the world, one should see clear signs of spiritual sickness. When we no longer take the appropriate action of developing and deepening our relationship with God, a warning light, like the one on the dashboard of our cars, needs to be illuminated, signaling to us that something is wrong. The action one needs to take is to go to the source, the bread of life. Jesus stated, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." He said that in John chapter 6, verse 51. When we are spiritually hungry, we will come to the source of spiritual life, Jesus himself. And our real hunger is and should be for God. Herein is a fundamental problem. To fill this spiritual hunger and thirst, many people are going to the wrong places. Pleasure, performance, possessions, living on the junk food of another job, living on the delight of another marriage, another vacation, or thinking all I need to do is read the Bible every now and then, attend Sunday morning classes now and then, worship every once in a while, serve in some capacity at the church when I feel like it. And God says this, why do you spend your money on junk food, your hard-earned cash on cotton candy? Listen to me, and listen well. Eat only the best. Fill yourself with only the finest. Well, that's not exactly what God said. But this is what he did say in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 2. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Many people today are looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places, trying to satisfy the craving of their hearts with the junk of this world, and are spiritually malnourished. And one needs to come to Jesus, the true source of life. One needs to feed upon God with a balanced daily diet of prayer and the study of His Word. One needs to drink from His cup through life-giving worship and praise for the blessings that we have through Him. And one needs to feast on His love. One needs to feast on His grace. One needs to feast on His forgiveness. And one needs to feed on His power. That's a lot to eat. The fourth principle is, grammatically, Jesus expressed two Greek verbs, to hunger and to thirst, as present participles, which implies continuous action. Read the fourth beatitude closely. Those who are filled are not those who have their hunger and thirst met, but those who are continually hungering and thirsting. A person doesn't stop hungering or thirsting for righteousness once he or she has crossed the line of faith. It's a constant pursuit to live a life of righteousness, to yearn to be more and more like Christ. See, Alan, like you, I needed this lesson. As most of you know, I am retiring with my last full time workday being this coming Friday. But I realize this: I cannot, I must not retire from my profession of being a born again Christian. This occupation is mine until my last day, Alan, in this temporary tent, in this hut, in this tabernacle. This is my work. This is your work. This is our work. Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Is it a continual pursuit? Are you coming back for more? I have discovered that the need to hunger and thirst for righteousness should be like an addiction. One has to get hooked. One must realize that they need more. So you keep coming back. And once one understands and fully comprehends the living God, nothing else satisfies. One wants more and more of Him. Thank you, Ryan. Thank you, Alan. Thank you, Mitch. Thank you, Dale. Thank you, Glenn, for giving us an environment in which we can continue to grow and seek to become more righteous in our daily lives. John MacArthur said, if you claim a relationship with Christ, but you aren't hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you need to honestly ask the question whether you know Him. Believers don't seek bits and pieces of righteousness. They seek all the righteousness of Christ in their desire to be like Him. What Jesus is saying is not, give me a piece of bread, but rather give me the whole loaf. Literally, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 could read this way: blessed are those who hunger and thirst after all righteousness. The Christian is never satisfied, because no matter how much righteousness one has, you don't have all that's available. Are you ready to take all of God? If so, then you will receive the benefits of this beatitude. And here's the third and final principle. The final part of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 is a promise from God. He says they will be filled. Some translations say they will be satisfied. With what? Food? No. Money? No. Long life? No. Promotion? No. Happiness? No. A perfect family? No. A trouble-free life? No. What then? If one wants more righteousness, one can have it. If one wants a truly Christian lifestyle that changes them from the inside out so that they no longer seek the praise of men, but causes them to seek God's approval above everything else, one can have it. If you want it, you can have a closer walk with God. If you want it, you can have a better marriage. If you want to, you can do God's will. If you want to, you can grow spiritually. If you want to, you can become a man or a woman of God. If you want to, you can change deeply ingrained habits. If you want to, you can break destructive patterns of behavior. When you hunger and you thirst after righteousness, when you want God, what God wants more for you than anything else in the world, you can have it. And I close with this final thought. Jesus' appeal is always personal. And he simply says, come unto me. Tonight, if you're hungry, come and eat of the bread of life. If you're thirsty, come and drink the water of life. If you are weary and heavy laden, come and find rest. If you are guilty, come and be forgiven. If you are far from God, then come back home again. Now, I started this lesson with a picture, and I end it with a picture of wheat. Why? That's where bread comes from. It's one of the grains that the majority of the bread made in the world comes from. And I studied a lot about bread. It's an amazing product. You know, what's really amazing to me is the process that we have to go through to go from here to bread. And as I read through that process, I said, man, that's a lot like living life on this earth. There's just a lot of things that go on. Some things good, some things not so good. And when you get the wheat to the flour, you're not there yet. There's still some things that need to be done. So I just share with you that analogy because Jesus uses this analogy to harvest souls. White is the field, ready for harvest. My friend, if you are here tonight and you've come to know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you have a need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.